Hi, and welcome to another one of our podcasts. Today we get into the readings for the Thursday in the first week of Advent, which coincides today with the Feast of St. Nicholas. For those of you who are raised in Catholic families, the St. Nicholas Day is a day when, at least in my home, mom and dad would fill stockings full of candy and give it to you. So it's kind of a second Halloween. Oh, isn't that exciting? In 2 months, we got candy on October 31st, and now again in December 6th, we're getting some more candy. Little background on St. Nicholas that not many people are fully aware of, although there are some, is that St. Nicholas is actually the basis for Santa Claus. He is the good old St. Nick, and he gave gifts to people, making sure that poor people were taken care of well, that poor women could get married to people and have the dowries that were necessary for that. And because of that, his way of living became enshrined in the idea of a Santa Claus, because Santa is basically from a German word meaning saint, and Claus just basically talks about him being who he is, and that's why he's called Saint Nick. So it's kind of a mixture of traditions of the Christmas celebrations and stuff, to where there's the Saint Nick that we get today, the Santa Claus that we get today, that we go and see in all of our malls this time of year, is kind of a reminder of this great saint of the Catholic faith, Saint Nicholas, a bishop. So we get all this to kind of tie us into the Christmas spirit from this particular day. But as we are inclined to do, we are going to look at the readings for today from both the Mass and the second reading from the daily office reading that comes from the Office of Readings, which is one of the seven formal prayer liturgies of the Church, something I would recommend all of you to look into. In fact, everyone who is in holy orders, that is priests, bishops, and deacons, pray this prayer as well as various religious orders like nuns and sisters and other religious individuals throughout their vocation to the Church. And it's very important because it is one of the formal prayers that goes back centuries. It developed in its current form in the 400s, but it even predates that, going all the way back to the Apostles and even into the old Jewish formal prayer services that they have, where they recite the Shema or the Shemone Esrei on three times a day to kind of get things going and have their prayer services. But it just kind of is an offshoot of that. But for these readings, we will start with the first reading, which is from the book of Isaiah. On that day, they will sing this song in the land of Judah. A song, a strong city we have. He sets up walls and ramparts to protect us. Open the gates to let in a nation that is just, one that keeps faith. A nation of firm purpose you keep in peace, for it is its trust in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord is the eternal rock. He humbles those in high places, and the lofty city he brings down. He tumbles to the ground and levels it with dust. It is trampled underfoot by the needy, by the footsteps of the poor. The word of the Lord. The response is, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Open to me the gates of justice. I will enter them and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate is the Lord's. The just shall enter it. I will give thanks to you, for you have answered me and have been my Savior. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. O Lord, grant salvation. O Lord, grant prosperity. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We will bless you from the house of the Lord. The Lord is God. He has given us light. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Alleluia, alleluia. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Alleluia, alleluia. Jesus said to his disciples, "Not every one who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father in heaven. Everyone who listens to these words of mine and acts on them will be like a wise man who built his house on rock. The rains fell and the floods came and the winds blew and buffeted the house, but it did not collapse. It had been set solely on the rock, and everyone who listens to these words of mine but does not act on them will be like a fool who built his house on sand. The rain fell, the floods came, and the winds blew and buffeted the house, and it collapsed and was completely ruined." The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. And as we turn over to the Office of Readings, we get a commentary on the Diatessaron. I'm not 100% certain of the word. It's one of those old Greek ones that every now and then, because I have bad pronunciation, kind of messes with me, by St. Ephrem, a deacon. To prevent his disciples from asking the time of his coming, Christ said, "About that hour no one knows, neither the angels nor the Son. It is not for you to know the times or the moments. He has kept those things hidden so that we may keep watch, each of us thinking that he will come in our own day. If he had revealed the time of his coming would have lost its savor. It would no longer be an object of yearning for the nations and the age in which it will be revealed. He promised that he would come, but did not say when he would come. So all generations and ages wait on him eagerly. Though the Lord has established the signs of his coming, the time of their fulfillment has not been plainly revealed. These signs have come and gone with a multiplicity of change. More than that, they are still present. His final coming is like his first, as holy men and prophets waited for him, thinking that he would reveal himself in their own day. So today, each of the faithful longs to welcome him in his own day, because Christ has not made plain the day of his coming. He has not made it plain for this reason especially, that no one may think that he whose power and dominion and rule all number and times is ruled by fate and time. He describes the signs of his coming. How could what he has himself decided be hidden from him? Therefore, he used these words to increase respect for all the signs of his coming, so that from that day forward, all generations and all ages might think that he would come again in their own day. Keep watch. When the body is asleep, nature takes control of us. And what is done by the will, but by force, by the impulse of nature. When deep blissfulness takes possession of the soul, for example, faintheartedness or melancholy, the enemy overpowers it and makes it do what it does not will. The force of nature, the enemy of the soul, is in control. When the Lord commanded us to be vigilant, he meant vigilance in both parts of man, in the body against the tendency to sleep, in the soul against the lethargy and timidity. As the scripture says, "Wake up, you just, and I have risen, that I am still with you." And again, "Do not lose heart." Therefore, having this ministry, we do not lose heart. So we have some real good things to unpack today on the feast of our memorial of St. Nicholas the Bishop. We're going to start with the gospel acclamation. It says, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near." Now, we've been talking about how Advent prepares us for the coming of the Lord, the coming that we remember in our Christmas celebrations when he became a child in Bethlehem in the manger, when he took on humanity, basically to redeem us from the sins that are within us, that dwell within our no good thing of our human nature, and really keep us from the true goal of eternity with him forever in all glory. But there's also the preparation for the second coming, the coming that he comes at the end of time, the coming which the Saint Ephrem kind of points out to us is something that has been depicted as coming in every age. I mean, all you have to do is look over the history of humanity, and you can see there's always been some element believing that he was coming in their lifetime. A lot of people, when they study the New Testament, they get the impression that he was coming in their lifetime, and that's why certain books of the New Testament are written the way that they are written. Although that doesn't explain all of the things about it and does help with some idea of dating each one of these books, it does not go into the deeper messages and the real understanding of things that are being presented in those books. But it does give a very interesting perspective that within the time of Jesus Christ and his apostles that were alive throughout that first age, even while Saint John lived till almost 100 AD, there was this belief that Jesus Christ would come back during that period of time. And he didn't. And there were signs everywhere. There were signs, as Ephraim points out, that have always been around, that have come and gone in great multiplicity of change. I believe that if you look back, there's always been some type of doomsday prophet throughout history. When the Protestants broke away from the Roman Catholic Church, they used the papacy and Catholicism as a basis for pointing out that the Antichrist was among us, and there they are. I mean, wow, surprise, there they are in the church. But it kind of helped their message and their gospel point of view, and led many people to leave the church that Jesus founded, the rock upon which he was to build his church, and redefined what the church was. Something that had not happened in 1500 years of Christianity, but did at the time of Luther, Calvin, and all the rest. As we move forward into history, we see how these prophecies related at times to various figures like Napoleon during the Napoleonic Wars, Hitler during World War II, and even as recently as our day and age with either Russia, depending upon different viewpoints that came up in the 70s and 80s, Saddam Hussein, and other figures throughout different eras of the 90s and such. And even to a degree, some believe that either the Pope still is the Antichrist with some kind of connection to the European Union, or the Antichrist is somebody like President Trump, which, when you're using a newspaper to help you understand the signs and times of the scripture, you're really in a problem. And the main reason why this is so, that people get confused about when the end times are coming, has to do with the sovereignty of God and His will. And the one reason that Saint Ephrem gives to this confusion that many people have is that God does this in a way that we will always welcome Him when He does come, that we expect Him to come in our own day and time. In fact, to always be prepared to meet Him, which is a Christian hope and a Christian joy, that point of perseverance until the end. But he hasn't made this plain as to what day it is. He hasn't said it's going to be March 25th, 2195, or whatever the year or whatever day it would be. He's not said it like that because he doesn't want it to seem that his second coming is something that is destined by some type of fate, or is relegated to kind of a stopwatch moment of time, to where you can really just mark it on a calendar like you can Christmas and say, okay, when this comes, it's Christmas, and there he is. I mean, a lot of people do that. There's been prophecy books in the last 40 years of our lifetimes, even like Hal Lindsey's Late Great Planet Earth that came out, I believe, the year I was born in the early 1970s. And there's been other ones that have come out, like the 88 Reasons Jesus Will Come Back in 1988, and then the great follow-up to that, the 89 Reasons Why He Comes in 89, or even the great disappointments of the 1800s that kind of sparked the founding of the Jehovah Witnesses and the Christian Science and other Protestant sects that came out of that particular holiness movement of the mid-1800s. So there's always been this kind of looking forward and trying to understand what's going on. And it's kind of a reminder to us that we can't keep looking for these mystical signs to be fulfilled, because we're really supposed to be expecting the Lord. We're supposed to be welcoming him when he comes. That's what the psalmist was talking about in our response. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We're supposed to be looking for God. We're supposed to be looking for he who is good and his mercy endures forever. We're supposed to be looking to take refuge in God, because he's greater than princes or anything else. The opening of the gates of justice is the opening of heaven to each one of us that we are looking for, and we're looking to enter into them and give thanks to God. And it's something that can't happen in our own lifetimes, because as a priest once pointed out to me, at some point in time, you're going to die. And at that point in time, you've reached the second coming of Christ, because that's when you stand before the judgment seat of God. In fact, Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27 puts it this way, that it is appointed unto all persons, all humans, that they will die. And after this, the judgment. You're always going to get into that simple moment. And so we are looking for the salvation, the prosperity that comes from God answering prayers. And it's something that we recognize. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We get this end time look and look forward. And it's because we're supposed to be keeping watch. We're supposed to keep watch over our own natures. As St. Ephrem points out, when the body is asleep, nature takes control of us. This is what Paul was talking about when he says that in him dwells no good thing, and that sin controls him, that when he sins, it's sin taking over. That when he does those things that he really does not desire to do, it is sin that is causing him to fall away and get into this wickedness that besets each one of us. It's something that when we really understand it, it's when we become lazy, when we become kind of left to our own devices, that we fall into sin and temptation. Just think about how temptation works, and I'm going to look at it from the standpoint of St. Ephrem. He says, when deep blissfulness takes possession of the soul, faint-heartedness or melancholy of the enemy overpowers the soul and makes it do what it does not will. If we think about it, anytime you start getting into a lazy state of mind, let's say it's a lazy state of mind about what you want to eat, you might end up eating chocolate and getting into just eating things that are unhealthy because you don't want to take the time to eat a salad or enjoy having fruit. You're just basically just putting in the sugar, adding on the pounds, and not doing the things that you're supposed to do. And that's when you stop taking care of the body, which is the temple of the Lord. So we need to keep this in play, because we need to keep watch. In fact, it goes with the warning that Jesus tells in the gospel, that not everyone who cries out, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven. It's a reminder that not everyone who claims to be a Christian or to know God will enter into heaven, because it's only for those who do the will of the Father. If you don't know the will of the Father, you're in trouble. I mean, a lot of people say this line of, I'm spiritual, I don't need to go to church, I don't need to blah, blah, this, that, and the other. But in reality, they're lying to you and to themselves, Because not everyone who cries out, Lord, Lord, not everyone who believes in the gospel is going to fully experience the gospel blessing and be saved. It's a warning. It's we need to be more than just hearers of the word, as James points out. We need to be doers only. Otherwise, we're basically deluding ourselves. This is the message of Advent, is to be ready for God by being a branch on the vine, bearing fruit today, and really living in it and hooking up. Because if we will listen to the words of Christ and act on them, we will be like wise men who build a house upon a rock, a house that does not collapse when the situations of life buffet it. But if we're fools, the ruining of the house will be a great fall. It'll be something that will devastate us, because it ends us up into eternal damnation. So we need to be these people who are really being watchful, mindful, abiding in the vine, letting Him be the strength of our lives, and bearing the fruit that bears out. Because that's what the day of the Lord that is being talked about by Isaiah is, the day of salvation today, when you really get into being a branch on the vine, because you become that strong city that is set up by God. It's the gates of salvation that is talked about as the gates of justice, the eternal city that everyone can enter if we truly keep the faith, because it'll keep us in peace, a peace that is beyond understanding, something that leads us into a greater place, because the Lord is an eternal rock. He is the surety of our salvation. Now, does this rock mean that there's a different rock than the rock He built His church upon? Or is he the rock Himself? Well, in a sense, He's the rock Himself that the church is built upon. But He also built the church upon Peter. He built it upon a human person, and built it as a human institution. And if we don't keep ourselves in the teachings of the church, we can't truly see ourselves as being branches on the vine, because we're not fully abiding in Him. The reason for Mass, the reason for fellowship, is kind of explained if you look at the first letter of John's Gospel, John's Epistle, and really read through it, because when you get to the end of the fourth chapter, early fifth, he points out that if you are not a true child of God, you can't possibly be saved, because he boils it down that if you don't love your brother whom you see every day, how can you love God who's invisible? And this is the faith that overcomes the world, is this faith that unites itself with the rock of Christ through Peter, through the Roman Catholic faith, and truly keeps that, because it's not that the church itself is without fault, in sense, because just by you being in the church and me being in the church, I'm pretty certain between the sins that we committed in our lives, we could really be an embarrassment to God. But thank God that His mercy endures forever, and that He truly is a just God who will forgive us our sins if we confess them, and truly cleanse us of all unrighteousness and make us holy by His word and by His sacrament, especially if we will be vigilant to do what the Lord has asked us and commanded. To be vigilant both in our natural makeup as human beings with a sin nature, a fallen concupiscence, a nature in the flesh, and also keeping our minds alert so that we can see whether or not we truly become complacent and allow our natural tendencies to rule over us, because our natural tendencies will always want pleasure, and we're not supposed to be seeking pleasure for pleasure's gain. We're supposed to be looking for what is good, right, and holy, and proving those true, and experiencing a joy that comes to us from the Lord, because the joy of the Lord is supposed to be our strength. So these are the things that we are asked to do. This is how we are to seek the Lord while He may be found. We're not to seek him merely as a babe in the manger. Remember him as a historical figure that died on Calvary, and remember him with a historical remembrance. We're not supposed to be looking at the signs of the time and trying to divine, like witches looking at bones and other things to try to see if we can manipulate God into showing up in our day and age. But we need to truly wake up and really do what is asked of us, because this is the ministry that we're asked to do. We're not supposed to lose heart. We're supposed to continue on and be faithful to him as children of God, because at some point in time in our own lives we'll experience a second coming of Christ. And one of these days there really will be a second coming in judgment, in which the entire world will know him face to face and see him whom they have pierced. And every knee will bow and every tongue will confess to the glory of God that he is Lord. But we have this blessing today, this middle ground, this time of preparation that we're supposed to be focused on during Advent. And I would recommend any of you to, if you are Catholic, that you take this Advent season and look for one of those special reconciliation services that happen throughout all the dioceses, especially in the United States, and go to confession. Really receive confession in a new way of trying to build your relationship up with the Lord, and take it that next step to really be a child of God as you're supposed to be, and get into all the good things, because the Lord himself is holy and wants to have you for all eternity with him. This is really what it's all about. We need to not just be the people who give him lip service and say, Lord, Lord, or call ourselves Christians or Catholics or Jews or whatever it is that we think it gets us into heaven, being spiritual but not being real, as one guy once said, and truly get into the blessedness that is whom God wants us to be in our lives and in everything that we're supposed to be. So hopefully this has been a blessing to you, and you understand that you need to be watchful even until the end, that really can maintaining your faith is part of the thing. It's not a one and done, I say it once and I'm done and I'm good forever. It's not that kind of buying a golden ticket. It's actually a lifestyle. It's a relationship. It's something more than just a religious paying of a fine and being granted access into a romper room or a roller coaster ride known as heaven. It's about actually getting into a relationship where you spend your eternity fellowshipping and relating to God as your Father. So hopefully this is a blessing to you, and you really understand that today, and you're really able to move forward with that. As always, we do have a patron program where we're just asking for a $5 support every month to keep this podcast going, to allow us to maintain our bills. The goal is, at this point in time, is to try to get about 2,000 people doing that, which would equal to about a 10,000 amount that would be helping us to move forward with other things in this ministry that I'm trying to put together. Allows to have a Facebook page where you guys can put together prayer requests for people, and we can have prayer warriors praying and all that stuff. I also want to get a few more messages up on our patron program for those patrons only. I'm working on a few more messages. Right now I'm trying to get cleaned up some prayers together. I've done the Joyful Mysteries. I'm going to try to get also the rest of them done up, hopefully by the end of this upcoming weekend, so that you can kind of pray through the Rosary as I have put forth in my Rosary devotional book and other things along those lines. So hopefully all this encourages you to grow in your faith and really get to know God, so that you're not just somebody that just says, Lord, Lord, but you really do the will of the Father and enter into his glory. And always, you're in my prayers. Hopefully I'm in yours, and that you truly do have a very blessed day.